We're looking at witnesses unto Jesus to the ends of the earth. The general outline of Acts is derived, as you know, from Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The first two of these sections have now been completed in our studies. There is the witness of the disciples in Jerusalem, which is found in chapters 1 through 7. It's then in Judea and Samaria in chapter 8 and the first half of 9. And now we're in the third part, to the uttermost part of the earth, in 9:32 through 28:31, which begins with Peter's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, followed by the church planting in Antioch and the persecution by Herod of the church at and Herod's subsequent death. We will see Saul or Paul's preaching journey, missionary journey with Barnabas in 13 and 14. And it's followed by the council at Jerusalem in chapter 15, Paul's second missionary journey, this time with Silas, occurs in 15 through 18, and the third missionary journey in 18 through 21. By the time I get done introducing this book every Sunday morning, I hope you have a good idea of the general idea in Acts. We see Peter's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles in 9:32 through 11:18. In Matthew 16:18 through 19, Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus addressed Peter, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that is Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, his confession, "upon this rock," or confession, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell," now that's not eternal hell, Gehenna or the lake of fire, this is Hades, and it means in context the grave, which represents death, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou," that's Peter, you singular, "thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Because of this, Peter was given the privilege of opening the door of salvation to the Gentiles. He had healed a paralyzed man named Aeneas in Lydda. As a result, many were saved. He'd also raised Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, from the dead in Joppa in 9:36 to 43. As a result, many more believed in Joppa. Then he also proclaimed the gospel to Cornelius and other Gentiles in the home of Cornelius. This morning, we'll be looking at verses 20 through 33. But as we continue in this chapter, we see that chapter 10 introduces a God-fearing centurion named Cornelius, who prayed to God continually. Cornelius had a vision of an angel speaking to him and instructing him to send to Joppa for Peter, who will be able to tell him what he must do. Then Cornelius sent three men to Joppa. What if he hadn't done that? He might not have gotten saved that next couple of days. You understand? What if you hadn't believed the gospel when you had the opportunity? We don't know what would have happened to you, do we? Well, anyway, while they were en route, God prepared Peter to receive the messengers from Cornelius by a vision that he received in a trance. As Peter pondered the meaning of the vision he had seen, the three men arrived at the home where he was staying, and the Holy Spirit instructed Peter to accompany them without hesitation. What if he hadn't gone? What if he said no? Well, he didn't, so we don't have to worry about that, do we? You know, we have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel too, but what if we don't do it? God won't use us to reach people with the gospel for the Lord. What if we prefer to stay involved in our sin instead of being right with God? God just might let you stay in your sin and find out the logical results of that. Don't do it. Stay away from it. Well, Peter, when these men came, Peter then asked the men why they'd come. Good question. And they advised him of Cornelius' vision. After lodging them overnight, Peter, accompanied by six Jewish men, went with the three men to Caesarea. So here's a group of 10 traveling from Joppa to Caesarea. Six of them are Jewish people. One of them is Peter. Three of them are the men that came from Cornelius. Upon arrival at Cornelius' home, Peter found not only Cornelius, but also a house full of Cornelius' relatives and close friends. After Cornelius explained why he had sent for Peter, Peter explained that those who believe in Jesus will experience the forgiveness of their sins. Cornelius and those Gentiles present in his home believed the gospel, and the Holy Spirit fell on them as he had fallen on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, greatly surprising the six Jewish men who had accompanied Peter to Caesarea. Why was it important that the Jewish men accompanied Peter? Because in the next chapter, Peter's going to be taken to task by some that believed that salvation was only for the Jews. And these six Jewish men would be able to testify what had happened. You see, God worked all these details out. Is God working some details out in our lives as well? Of course he is. Are we open to his leading? Are we open to his direction? You know, if we're not living faithfully for the Lord, genuinely saved people, not living for the Lord, God's not going to use us. And if we're certainly, you know, generally unsaved, he's certainly not going to use us unless we get saved. So what is your life saying about the genuineness of your salvation? Is your life demonstrating that you really believe the gospel? Or are you involved in sin and need to get it straightened out with the Lord? Well, I'm just asking questions. What do I know about it? I've just been around here for ever and a day, and who knows how long the Lord will allow me to be around forever and a day or two. I'd like it to be at least 3 days, so we'll see what happens, what the Lord allows. Peter then commanded those that believed to be baptized as a testimony of their salvation. And when we get to it, that will bring us to the end of chapter 10. But next week is Father's Day, in case you didn't realize it. Father's Day already. Seems like we just had one. Kind of like birthdays. Seems like I just had one. I got another one coming up in a few months. Father's Day, same way. Seems like it was just here. It's soon going to be here again. It's like that with these annual things, isn't it? They seem to roll around about every year. As we go back in to start with verse number 20, we want to analyze each verse down through 33. And I'd like you to learn from this all that God would have you to know. And put yourself in this same position. What if they had not done what they did, what God had told them to do? But they did. Isn't that what God wants us to do also? To be studying and living according to the Bible and to be doing what God teaches us to do in His Word. Verse 20 indicates that Peter was to accompany the three men. The Holy Spirit said to Peter in verse 20, "Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them." The Holy Spirit is here continuing His instruction to Peter. Arise is used in conjunction with get down. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of get down. You know, if you're on top of the roof and you're sitting down or lying down and you're going to go down, you might want to get up before you try to go down, all right? We don't want you to go down before you get up, or you're liable to get hurt on the way down, especially when you land. You know, the fall is no big deal. It's when you land that it gets to be problematic. Be careful about that. People don't want me up on a ladder. I think they're afraid that I might fall. I'm not afraid, but people are afraid for me. Arise has been translated as an imperative or command, and it implies at once and without delay, in the sense of get up. You know, when God tells you to do something, you might need to do it right now, all right? Therefore is the word ordinarily translated but. That's interesting, isn't it? Here it's used to strengthen the command which follows, and it's understood in the sense of now or then. Get thee down is simply go down. He was on the roof and needed to go down from the rooftop. He was also to go with them, doubting nothing. Now, going with Gentiles in close association with them was contrary to what a Jewish person should be doing at that time in history. Go with them, doubting nothing. Them is referring to the three men Cornelius had sent. Go is be going, be proceeding. And its tense indicates what Peter was to be doing or to begin doing. Doubting is used in conjunction with go, and it indicates manner or time. It's been translated as indicating manner, showing how he was to be going with these men, all of whom were Gentiles, whom he had never previously met. If showing time, it's understood in the sense of while doubting or while hesitating, nothing. Now, nothing may mean in no thing and function as a direct object of doubting, doubting nothing, doubting nothing. Or it may be used as an adverb describing doubting, in no way or not at all. Both are correct. It could have been translated either way. They translated it as a direct object. Nothing has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally nothing doubting, or in no way, or not at all doubting. The reason Peter was to go with them doubting nothing is, for I have sent them. For is because. I is the Holy Spirit, have sent them, have sent the three men Cornelius had sent. It's I sent them. It's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. It's interesting, in verse 5, the angel told Cornelius to send men. And in verse 8, Cornelius sent the men. But now in verse 20, the Holy Spirit states that he has sent them. What is evident is that the Holy Spirit had orchestrated this entire episode, including the preparation of Peter to receive these men, and brought it to pass by putting all of the parts together at exactly the right time. It's a reminder for us that God still does things in the same way today, working on both sides of a situation and bringing everything together at exactly the right time. I remember about 15 years ago that a young couple named Jesse and Ashley got married. And they're doing quite well, by the way. We're thankful for them. Perhaps you are aware, perhaps you're not, but I remember being told that they had never met. And then all of a sudden, she was brought into their church as a replacement, a temporary replacement as a pianist. I can imagine why they would bring her in. She's an excellent pianist. We're thankful to have her. Well, guess who happened to be there right at that time? Some guy named Jesse. Well, isn't that interesting? Wasn't long and they weren't interested in each other. And then all of a sudden they were interested in each other. But you see, God put it together. She didn't know anything about finding a husband when she went to play the piano that day. And he sure wasn't looking for a wife at that point in time. But God put them together. And then God convinced them that they should be married. And sure enough, after a little time, and it wasn't long, they were married. And here they are in our church today. Wonderful time. See how God has a way of working things out at exactly the right time. And you can point to things where God worked on one of you and the other one, unknown to each other, but at the same time, and then brought things to pass. And it isn't just marriage. It's about everything in life. God works in the believer's life. And as for God, his way is perfect, isn't it? In verse 21, Peter identified himself and asked why the three men had come. Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" Well, then transitions from what the Holy Spirit said to Peter to Peter's going to meet the men. Peter did what he was told to do, what he was supposed to do. In the Greek text, Peter is the subject of said. It's translated as the subject of went down as well as of said. But said, or went down rather, is used in conjunction with said, indicating a fact in addition to said, which is how it's translated, or time. Its action occurs before the action of said, which would seem reasonable. He has to get there before he speaks to them. It's been translated, as I said, as indicating a fact in addition to said, but if showing time, it would be understood in the sense of having gone down or descended, meaning from the rooftop, or after he went down or descended. It means that Peter went down from the housetop where he had gone up to pray and had had the vision. He went down and said to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. He spoke toward them, specifically toward the one sent from Cornelius to Peter. Apparently there was nobody else there, so it made it pretty obvious who he was supposed to speak to. Said is declared, and what he said is, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What's the cause wherefore ye are come?" Behold calls attention to what follows. I am he whom ye seek. That's an interesting way to phrase it. But it's phrased this way. It's where I is emphatic, and it refers to Peter. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one whom you are seeking. What is the cause? What's the reason? Wherefore, because of which, or on account of which, ye are come, where ye is you, plural. It refers to the three men sent by Cornelius. Why have you come? Why are you here? In verse 22, in answer to Peter's inquiry, the men advised him of Cornelius' vision, in which an angel had told him to send for Peter and to listen to what Peter had to say. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. And they, meaning the men sent by Cornelius, do you suppose they all said the same words at exactly the same time? Oh, I doubt if it was done in unison. I'm sure one of them spoke and the others affirmed what was said. What they said comprises the rest of this verse. Cornelius is described as the centurion. Remember, a centurion is a Roman soldier with 100 men under his command. And then they say, and a just man, a righteous man. Now, he was not righteous in the sense that he had been declared righteous by God, in the sense that he had been justified, because he's not yet saved. But it would mean, in humanity's perspective, he was really a good guy. He had done all kinds of things for the Jewish people, though he was a Roman. He's also described as one that feareth God, one that stands in awe of or reverences God. But you know, we have people that seem to have a fear of God, but don't know anything about Jesus, God the Son, who died on the cross and paid for our sins, the one in whom we must put our trust if we like to go to heaven. He's further described as being of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Of good report is well spoken of or approved, and it's used to describe this man named Cornelius. Its tense indicates that it's descriptive of action which is happening at the same time these three men met Peter. It was presently true, in other words. Among all the nation of the Jews is by the whole or by the complete or the entire nation of the Jews was warned from God. It was given a divine injunction or warning or a divine instruction by an holy angel, indicates the agent by which Cornelius was divinely instructed to send for thee, to send for you, Peter, into his, meaning unto Cornelius' house. It means to summon you unto this house, unto his house. It means, Peter, you're supposed to come and to hear words of thee and to hear words from you. From you, Peter. It's the purpose or intended result for which Peter was being asked to come to Cornelius' home. To hear, suggests in order to hear, or so that he might hear words of thee, words from you, suggesting words which would advise Cornelius what he needed to do. Well, what if Peter said, well, I've got a headache. I think I'll just stay home today and you guys go on about your way. Or what if he had just plain and simply decided, I've got to plant a garden today. Or I've got a football game to watch. Listen, when God directs, don't hesitate. These words that he would go to speak would be the gospel message, which would explain to Cornelius and those with him how they might be saved. Cornelius is an example of someone who had responded positively to the Lord's direction to seek after God, and on this day was being given more spiritual light because he had acted on the basis of the spiritual light he had already received. Although he was not yet saved, he pursued after God in accordance with his spiritual illumination he had been given. And God sent someone to enable him to hear and to understand the gospel and to believe it. It teaches the principle that if someone will seek after God on the basis of the spiritual illumination he has, even though it may not be very much spiritual illumination, God will provide all the additional illumination he needs in order to place his trust in Jesus and be saved. So what about the heathen in deepest, darkest Africa or the jungles of southern South America? Oh, they don't have a chance to be saved. Not so. They have general revelation. And if they will act on the basis of the illumination that they have, God will send them all the illumination they need in order to be saved. The problem is that people cut God off and say no. And then they say no again and no again. And eventually God cuts them off and they never get the illumination they need in order to be genuinely born again. In verse 23, Peter invited his visitors in. He's inviting Gentiles into the home where he's staying. Lodged them overnight. And left with them for Caesarea the next day, accompanied by six Jewish believers. Did he already fail to keep the separation from the Gentiles that the Jewish people were commanded to keep? It would appear to me that he did. I'm not sure that all the details there. But it says, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Then is therefore accordingly, consequently, or so, and it indicates that a conclusion is being drawn from what these men had said and also from Peter's vision. You see, Peter was beginning to figure out the significance of the vision he had seen and had been pondering when the men Cornelius had sent arrived. Call not the Gentiles unclean, okay? And they were Gentiles with whom Jews had no dealings, but he called them in and lodged them. Called he them means that Peter invited the men sent by Cornelius in as guests. It is used in conjunction with lodged. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of lodged, and it's been translated as a fact in addition to lodged. Lodged them is received them as guests or showed them hospitality, and it means that he provided food and overnight accommodations for them. And on the morrow, that's the next day, the day after the men sent by Cornelius had arrived in Joppa, Peter went away with them, meaning with the three men Cornelius had sent. But he was not the only one who accompanied the men to Caesarea. Certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. It is, and some of the brothers, the ones from Joppa, went or traveled together with him, meaning with Peter. These brethren were Jews. According to Acts 11, 12, six Jewish men accompanied Peter in addition to the three men Cornelius had sent. As we move into verse 24, we see that the group of men arrived in Caesarea on the next day, which means they stayed somewhere overnight between Joppa and Caesarea. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He was excited about what was going to happen. He got everybody he could into that house of his friends and his relatives, waiting for Peter to show up. And the morrow after, means the next day, after they set out from Joppa for Caesarea, they, Peter, the three men Cornelius had sent, and the six Jewish believers who accompanied them entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them. You suppose he was patiently waiting? Or walking back and forth wondering when they're going to get here? It's about time they got here. I'm sure that's the way I would have done. Now, some of you would have been just anxiously awaiting their arrival. Yes, and if you think that that's the whole truth, you might want to rethink that. I would be as anxious as the rest of you, I know. And he had called together. I said Cornelius waited for them. He was waiting for them. He was looking for them. He was expecting them. And it suggests that he was eagerly anticipating their arrival. It used to be when we would go someplace like to see our grandparents that we hadn't seen for a while, we had to drive 500 miles from where I grew up to where they were living. Back in the dark ages when we drove, it took a while to get there. The interstates were not yet finished. But we were excited to see our grandparents. We hadn't seen them for 6 months or so. And they were excited to see us too. They made sure they were home. Isn't that interesting? How times have changed. You do know that grandparents are the forgotten people these days in the family. And if you get to be a great grandparent, and I know all of your grandparents are already great, okay? But if you get to be a great grandparent, you're really left out. Just the way it is. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. In fact, they were expecting him. He had called together his kinsmen, those are relatives, and near friends. And this occurred before they were waiting. So they're all there together waiting for them. I wonder if they had brought food or were all having a party or just what they were doing. We don't know. We know they were waiting. His kinsmen are his close relatives and his near friends are his intimate or close friends. But in verse 25, upon meeting Peter, Cornelius fell down before Peter to worship him. Uh-oh. You shouldn't have done that, Cornelius, but he did not know that. And it reads, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Well, Peter can't have this, as you know, and takes the thought in a slightly different direction in the sense of now. As Peter was coming in is when, or as Peter entered, a word is in the Greek text that was not translated into the English, and it means it came to pass that, it came about that, or it happened that. Cornelius met him. Cornelius met Peter. It's used in conjunction with worship. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to worship, but it might instead have been translated as showing time in the sense of when Cornelius met him. And fell down at his feet is simply fell down at Peter's feet. It's used in conjunction with worship, and it's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to worship. So here is Cornelius bowing down before Peter, worshiping him, doing obeisance to him, as if Peter were more than a man. But properly, in verse 26, Peter stopped Cornelius from worshiping him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Remember something, no matter how you respect somebody, he's only a man, all right? Respect him, but remember he's not God. Don't expect him to be God either. If you're the one that's the guest, you're not God, don't forget it, all right? If you're the husband or the wife, you're not God, don't forget it. I'm sure of one thing. If you do forget it, God will remind you really quickly. That's not proper. Do not bow down and worship any human being. Peter took him up saying, it's indicating time, perhaps, or a fact in addition to took up. Its tense indicates that its action is descriptive of what was occurring at the same time as the action of took up. If it's showing time, it's understood in the sense of while, or while he was saying. He was saying this at the same time he picked him up. If showing a fact in addition to took up, it's understood in the sense of and he was saying. And what Peter was saying, we've already seen, stand up, I myself also am a man. Stand up, get up. Its tense indicates that its action was to be done immediately. Cornelius had fallen prostrate before Peter, and he was to get up from this position and stand erect. I myself also am a man provides the reason Cornelius was to stand up. I myself also is emphatic. Also suggests just like you are a man. Am indicates an existing situation in life. And a man here is a term for the, it's a general term for human being. And it's placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, I myself also a man am, a human being. In verse 27, upon entering Cornelius' home, Peter met those whom Cornelius had invited to come to his home. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And as he, meaning Peter, talked with him, meaning Cornelius, it's used in conjunction with went in, indicating time. It's while he was talking or while he was conversing with him. They're talking on the way into the house. He, meaning Peter, went in or entered. And Peter found is literally, and he finds. It's translated as a historical present. And what he found were many that were come together. But you know, many is not specifically defined, but it would surely suggest that it was a fairly large number of people, probably limited only by the space available, that were come together is used to describe many. They had gathered or assembled. And of course, this had all occurred before Peter got there. In verse 28, Peter mentioned that as a Jew, it had been unlawful to associate intimately with Gentiles or to enter their homes, but that God had revealed to him that he was no longer to continue regarding Gentiles as unclean. You remember the vision he had of the sheet being let down from heaven containing all kinds of animals? Some of them wild animals, some of them reptiles, some of them birds. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean in my life. But he couldn't figure it out right away, but he's got it figured out by now, doesn't he? You know? We have people of different race, different age, different genders. And sometimes there's prejudice against them. Who decided what race we would be born as? We didn't have any choice in the matter. God determined that. So somebody's of a different color. Or a different nationality. I didn't have any choice that I'd be born as an American or a male. I didn't have any choice. Somehow, I can't figure it out why God didn't consult me. Well, that's a stupid statement, and you understand what I mean. He didn't bother to check with me to see if this is okay. He made me the way he wanted me to be. And I was born on the day of his choosing. He didn't give me any choice as to whether I'd rather have been born on a different day. Which means that I'm right in the center of God's will as far as my gender, as far as my color, and as far as my age is concerned, I'm right in the center of God's will. Now, I might not be in the center of God's will in something else, but I sure am on those things, and so was everyone else. Why would we have any prejudice against anybody? We recognize that God did what he chose to do. But, you know, we are human, and sometimes people make stupid decisions, okay? And he said unto them, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And he said unto them, and he, Peter, was saying to them, to Cornelius and the many who had gathered, and what Peter said comprises the rest of verse 28 and all of verse 29. Ye know, ye is you plural, refers to Cornelius and the many who had gathered. It's emphatic, and it's you know, in the sense of you're acquainted with. What they're acquainted with is how that something with which these people were familiar, it's that or the fact that, and what they knew is that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. An unlawful thing means it was forbidden or not allowed. And it's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. For a man that is a Jew to keep company is for a Jewish man to be uniting himself with, to be joining or to be associating with on intimate terms, or to come unto one of another nation is, or come to or approach an alien or a foreigner, meaning a non-Jew or a Gentile. But introduces the contrast. God the Father, hath showed me, as God showed, explained, or revealed to me, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Me is Peter, and it's emphatic. And what God made clear to Peter is that I, Peter, should not call any man common or unclean. I should not say, assert, or declare that any man is common or unclean. Man is a generic term for a human being and would include females as well as males. Now, you moms and dads know that when your little one is outside playing in the mud, they're unclean. They need a bath, but that's not what it's talking about here, okay? Certainly, people need baths from time to time, and we trust that you all had one last night, whether you needed it or not, okay? Every Saturday night, bath night. Whether you need it or not, we take them, right? Yeah, right. We are fortunate to have more baths available than just Saturday night. Common or profane or unclean means impure. Peter had figured out the significance of his vision in verses 10 through 16. According to verse 29, it seems that he had understood its significance before leaving Simon's home in Joppa. In verse 29, Peter states that as a result of God's revelation of no longer regarding anyone as unclean, he had come to Cornelius' home and asks why they had sent for him. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. Therefore introduces a strong inference. It's understood in the sense of wherefore also, or for this reason also, came I unto you without gainsaying, as I, Peter, came unto you, unto Cornelius and those gathered in his home, without raising any objection. That's kind of like how Arlita responded to me when I asked her if she'd like to marry me. The answer was without objection. She said yes. Okay? I'm guessing that's what Ashley said to Jesse. And what you ladies said to your husbands, or what they said to you. I'm not sure how that one worked out in your case. We'll leave that one alone. Without objection. Without gainsaying. Has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, "For this reason also, without raising any objection, I came as soon as I was sent for," is used in conjunction with came, indicating time, possibly cause. If showing time would be understood in the sense of when I was sent for or summoned, if showing cause, it would be understood in the sense of because I was sent for or summoned. The word is used a second time in the next phrase with the same meaning. The tense of I ask, where I as Peter, describes what Peter is actually doing at this time. I am asking, or I am inquiring, therefore is inferential, suggesting accordingly, consequently, or so. For what intent? For what reason? For what cause? Or simply, why? Why have you sent for me? Ye sent for me. Where ye is you, plural, refers to Cornelius and those gathered with him. Me is Peter. You sent for me. It's equivalent in meaning, why have you sent for me? Well, in verses 30 through 33, Cornelius tells Peter of the angel's visit to him, what the angel said and what his response had been to what the angel said. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Cornelius said, introduces Cornelius' answer to Peter's question regarding the reason Peter had been asked to come. 4 days ago until this hour defines the limits of I was fasting. It is literally from 4 days until this hour. It means that he began fasting 4 days earlier and had continued to fast until Peter's arrival at his home. Now, I fast every night, and then I break my fast in the morning each day. Some of you would understand that. 4 days fasting? That would be like Thursday, Friday. I better start different. Friday, Saturday. No, I had it right. I just getting mixed up with the days of the week. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Have we been fasting since Thursday? Oh, me. What would I do with myself? I haven't fasted for the last couple of hours, and I'm hungry. How about you? Sure, you wish I'd hurry up and get done with this so you'd go home and get something to eat, right? Okay, I will. It won't be long. I appreciate your being here, though, and paying attention to me in spite of your starving to death. 4 days of fasting. Wow, that's a long time. Cornelius answered, 4 days includes the day the angel appeared to Cornelius and the day Peter and the others arrived in Cornelius' home. The tense of I was fasting speaks of continuing action in past time and demonstrated the seriousness of his thinking. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and at the ninth hour, I was praying in my house. This is 4 days ago. The ninth hour would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The tense of prayed is describing what was happening. And behold, draws the reader's attention to what is about to be said. A man stood before me in bright clothing. Now, we know this was an angel. Man is the term for an adult male. Verses 3, 7, and 22 describe this man as an angel. To Cornelius, this angel looked like a man and not like a woman. So why are our picturing wild of two people in this day and age seem to picture angels as being women. Neither, but he appeared as a man. Stood before me, stood in front of me, in bright clothing. I'm sure that got the Cornelius' attention. Describes the man's appearance, bright as shining. And when used of garments, is especially of white ones, white shining garments or clothing or apparel. And verse 31 continues Cornelius' explanation of the angel's visit to him. And the angel said, and what his response had been to what the angel said, it was begun in verse 30 and we'll go through 33. And said Cornelius, thy prayer, and said, the angel is addressing Cornelius. Cornelius, thy prayer, your prayer is heard, and thine alms, your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. And said is, and he, meaning the man or angel, says, it's been translated as a historical present in the sense of was saying. Cornelius is understood by name and told, or excuse me, addressed by name and told, thy. That's your. It's a reference to Cornelius. Your prayer is heard. And thine, meaning your, another reference to Cornelius. Your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. As heard as was heard. Been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. It's in a state of having been heard. Alms are acts of charitable giving or charities. Are had in remembrance in the sight of God is are remembered before God or are kept in mind in the sight of God in the sense of have God's attention. God, of course, is God the Father. What about the statements that people make that God never hears the prayer of an unsaved individual? Well, I think you need to rethink that. Looks to me like God heard this prayer and he wasn't saved yet. But he was moving in that direction. Verse 32 continues Cornelius' explanation of the angel's visit to him. What the angel said and what his response had been to what the angel had said. It was begun in verse 30, concludes in 33. Verse 32 rehearses what Cornelius had been told in verses 5 and 6. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. The tense of send or dispatch implies that its action was to be undertaken at once and without delay. Therefore, is then, accordingly, consequently, or so, to Joppa indicates where some were to be sent. That's 30 miles south of Caesarea along the Mediterranean coast. According to verse 7, Cornelius sent three men and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, continues the angel's statement. The tense of call hither likewise indicates that its action was to be undertaken at once and without delay. Call hither was translated call for. It means send for or summon. Simon, whose surname is Peter, is Simon, who's called Peter. He, literally this one, referring to Peter, lodgeth, is being entertained as a guest in the house of one Simon, a tanner, one who works with all animal skins or a leather worker by the seaside, beside the sea. The sea is the Mediterranean Sea. Who is a reference to Peter when he, that's when Peter, cometh, is used in conjunction with shall speak, indicating time. Its action occurs at the same time as the action of shall speak. It's understood in the sense of when he arrives. Who, Peter, shall speak unto thee is who will speak to you, Cornelius. Shall speak is predictive of something which will definitely happen in the future. And then we come to verse 33, which is the very verse you've been waiting for. Concludes Cornelius' explanation of the angel's visit to him. What the angel said And what his response had been to what the angel had said, it was begun in verse 30. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee of God. Isn't that just like our congregation every Sunday or Wednesday? Everybody just flocks in here to hear what God has to say to them. Of course, that's what we're here for, to find out what God says in the Bible. Now, there are a lot of more people that could have come, but they didn't. It's their loss, is it not? Immediately, is it once? Therefore, consequently, accordingly, so were then I, Cornelius, sent to thee. I sent to you, Peter, and thou, you, Peter, hast well done. You did well. To quote some of my old hillbilly friends from North Carolina, you done good. Thou is emphatic. Hast done has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Thou hast done well that thou, that you, Peter, art come. Peter had done well in getting there. The action of thou, that thou art come, occurred at the same time of the action as the action of hast done. Having come or arrived, by coming or by arriving, it's been translated as emphasizing the result of its action. Now focuses on the situation as it is at the present time in the sense of as it is or as it now stands. Therefore, draws an inference in the sense of consequently, accordingly, then or so, we all is emphatic and refers to Cornelius and those gathered in his home. We all are here present before God. We are present in the presence of or in the sight of God, meaning of God the Father. And its tense denotes an existing situation at the time Cornelius was speaking. Before God has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, we all before God are present. Isn't that why we came this morning too? We're here before God to hear what God has to say to us in his word. Let's listen carefully whenever we gather together to what God has to say in his word. The reason all these people had gathered in Cornelius' home was to hear all things that are commanded thee, meaning you, Peter, of or by God the Father. To hear, to listen to. All things that are commanded thee is all the things which have been ordered to you or given to you as instructions. What an exciting experience for Peter to have an audience which was eager to hear the message he would share with them. It's the desire of every Bible-believing preacher to have an audience eager to hear the Word of God. Unfortunately, in some places, the pastor had better have his nitroglycerin in his pocket because he might have a heart attack if the people have really gathered together to hear what God has to say. I'm thankful that's in other places, not here. Thank you for coming to hear what the Bible has to say so that you might understand it and grow as believers. I do happen to have nitroglycerin, but it's not because I was concerned about having a heart attack with you not being interested. It's because my doctor told me I needed to have it with me at all times. So I have it with me at all times, but I don't use it, thankfully. Matthew 16, 15 through 19 says, he saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? But Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I, Christ, say unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that's on your confession of me as being the Christ of God. On this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, meaning the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Accordingly, Peter had been privileged to use these keys to open the door of salvation to the Jews in Acts 2. And on this day, as reported in Acts 10, he's about to be privileged to use these keys to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. When you come back in 2 Sundays, we'll see what Peter has to say. But what a blessing you and I have in being able to be saved and to be living for the Lord and to be used by Him in His service in the capacity of His choosing, whatever capacity this is. God accomplished great things through Peter. And He can and will accomplish in our lives things that are great in His view as we stay right with Him and pursue after Him with all our hearts. Let's each one of us make certain that we are saved. What does your life demonstrate about that? And continually pursuing after Him in our personal and diligent study of His Word. How are you doing in your personal Bible study? Not only in our church, but also in our personal lives, thereby enabling God to accomplish great things in us for His glory. May God be greatly glorified in and through all that He does in and through our lives. If I can be of help to you after the service, I'd love to be able to do that. Give me the opportunity, but before we get done with everything, we're going to end up with a brief business meeting. At least I expect it to be brief. You never quite know when you start these things. Let's pray, and then we'll have our musicians come and we'll sing a concluding hymn. Our Father, thank You that we have this opportunity and privilege to study this portion of Thy Word. Thank You for this good group of people that wants to learn Thy Word and live in accordance with it. In Jesus' name, amen.